Hi, my name's Rebecca, and today's Bible reading will be from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 31. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave.
Everyone, my name is Nigel. I lead the team here at Christchurch St. Ives. It is my job to make sure that we are building wholehearted disciples of Jesus every day of the week, and that is an exciting thing for us to be doing. So thank you for being here tonight. Grab a Bible, have it open in front of you. I'm going to pray and ask God to help us as we look at this passage together. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much that you've brought us together tonight. Help us to hear your word, but not merely just to be hearers, but to be transformed by your word. Not merely to be hearers, but to be doers, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's the thing I want you to go home with tonight. It's quite simple. Being a Christian is easier than you think. Being a Christian is easier than you think. Now, that may be ringing weird in your ears because usually Christian people actually think the opposite. We actually think being a Christian is harder than we think, and with good reason. Two reasons particularly people point out. First one is the world in which we live. And the truth is, you don't need to go far to find systems and people who are opposed to a Christian worldview, to a Christian view of morality, and even to the very presence of Christians in their midst. And so John Collier, who is the head of Shaw, recently wrote an article about the experience of Christians at university. And he said that Christians face substantial intellectual, ethical, and cultural challenges as the academy reflects the new Western secular fundamentalism based around unthinking acceptance of market liberalism, freedom of choice without restraint, and an entitlement to continuous sexual enjoyment. And of course, it's not just in the academy. These same challenges are found in workplaces. These same challenges are found in homes, in families. These same challenges are found among friends, in social organizations, and all across the internet. And you see it time and time and time again. When a Christian person wants to stand on Christian principles, they get cancelled. It's hard to be a Christian when the fabric and substance of the world you live in stands against your God, your faith, your way of thinking, and your words. But it's hard, not just because of the world we live in, but secondly, because of the body we live in. Because of the humanity we've inherited. Indeed, we naturally face away from God as humans. And so I wonder if, as our passage was read tonight by Becca, whether you felt a weight being applied to you. Just look at verse 15. It says there, "If you love me, keep my commands." And you would have heard the same thing in verse 21 and the same thing in verse 23 and the same thing in verse 24. It's hard to do that one thing. And friends, I love Jesus, but I could tell you some stories about my last week that would have you asking questions about verse 15 and me. It's hard to be human and obey Jesus' commands. So why am I trying to argue the case tonight that it's easier than we think? Well, note that I haven't said to you it's easy. I'm just saying it's easier than we think. And the reason for that is what Jesus says here at the end of John chapter 14 in this passage of the Bible that is in front of us. And here is the summary of what Jesus is saying. No Christian is ever alone. No Christian is ever alone. God is in you to help you. And if you're here tonight exploring Christian things, you're trying to work Jesus out, massive welcome to you as we think about some big things tonight. But here is the most delightful, beautiful thing about being a Christian. You are never alone. God is always with you and in you to help you. I know that some people sort of view God as if, you know, he sets a whole lot of rules for us and then he stands back and he would laugh at our failure. Well, some people have the view that God sets rules for people, then he would stand back and judge us for not staying up to his standard, or that God is sort of the sort of God that is absent and away and out of the way. But gloriously, what Jesus says here is that God is in you, empowering you to thrive as a believer. And my contention tonight is that when you lean into his power in you, when you pursue his pleasure, when you pursue Jesus and you walk away from finding pleasure and satisfaction in the world, you'll find freedom and joy. You'll find calm and peace. And you'll find that being a Christian is easier than you thought when you came into the room tonight. Now, no doubt for the disciples, these words would have been significant comfort. We're in a whole section of John's Gospel where Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the fact that he is going to leave them and depart from them and no longer be with them upon the earth. So turn a page back, John chapter 13, verse 33. And this is sort of the context for everything we're looking at. Jesus says, "My children, my disciples, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." And from that point on, the disciples are sort of in this state of shock, like, whoa, we've given our whole life to you. What do you mean you're leaving? And the start of chapter 14, Jesus has been unpacking, look, it's going to be okay. There is an eternal future for you. You can be in heaven with the Father if you trust in me. And the back end of chapter 14, he says, and between now and then, if you pursue me, if you come after me, there is nothing to fear in life because God is in you to help you. Now we're going to unpack what Jesus says particularly here and under two headings. And the first one is, who is it who is actually in us? If God is in us, who is it actually who is in us? Have a look at me again from verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So it is clear that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, is in those who love Jesus. Now note, it is possible to misread the connection between verse 15 and 16 as being conditional. So some people might read it as saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commands, and if you keep my commands, then I will send my Holy Spirit upon you. But there's no conditional dependence between verse 15 and 16, and we should read this as saying, Jesus is saying, if you love me, then you'll keep my commands, and I will send to you my Holy Spirit. So the thing that Jesus does and assures his followers of is that he will send the Spirit of God to be in his followers, and he says, forever. But that's not all that Jesus says. Look with me, verse 18. He says here, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, speaking, I think, of his resurrection. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because he reveals himself in his resurrected state only to believers. And because I live, you will also live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So the Spirit is in us, but now Jesus said he is also in us, there in verse 20. Now, if that's not mind-bending enough, let's keep reading the passage, and we get to Judas's challenging question, and he says to Jesus, why are you going to reveal yourself to us and not the world? And Jesus says, well, no, anyone is welcome into the kingdom of God. Verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone is welcome into the kingdom. But he says more than that, continuing on verse 23, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And so now we've arrived at the fact that the Spirit is in you and the Son is in you and the Father has come and made a home with you as well. So who is exactly in you and how does this work? Welcome to the doctrine of the Trinity. It's great to have you here. This is one of these big Christian words, big Christian concepts. And the word Trinity itself is not actually in the Bible, but it's simply a convenient way of describing or referring to how God has revealed himself in the Bible. And what we find as we read through every page of the Bible is that God reveals himself as one, as being one God. There's only one God in the whole world, and he is uniquely God. But also he exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who are all equally God and yet distinct in the roles they play in creation. Now, I'm a really simple guy, and so when I try and get my head around this, I think cricket. I know not everyone is a cricket fan, but if you play cricket, there are two umpires. There's one that stands at the end of the pitch and there's one that stands over to the side of the pitch. The one that stands at the end of the pitch looks down the pitch at the stumps and he sees three stumps. The one that stands over the side, he stands at the side of the pitch and he sees one stump. Same stumps. From one perspective, it's one. From one perspective, it's three. And it's the same with God. It's not a great illustration, but I'm a simple guy. I find it helpful. You're looking at the same thing. You're trying to work God out. Just think cricket. And if you hate cricket, find something else that works for you. Now, can I say, a couple of growth groups reached out to me this week a little bit concerned because they never thought about themselves as being dwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And if the Father is in us, is the Father in heaven? And if the Son is in us, is the Son in heaven? Can God be both in heaven and in us all at the same time? How does this actually work? Point number one, excellent job if that was your growth group this week. I love it when people are digging deep into the Scriptures. But let's get to the question, who is actually in us? We'll look back at verse 16. Here's the answer. Jesus asks his Father to give the Spirit to believers as an equal replacement for himself. That's the implication, I take it, of the word another that is there. So what Jesus is asking for is a replacement for himself. He wants his presence with them to be overtaken by the Spirit's presence in his disciples and in believers. And that's the prime thing that's going on in this text. And given the eternal union of the Father, Son, and Spirit, the flow-on effect is that the Spirit is the means by which the Father and the Son are present and make a home in believers. So you have the Spirit in you, and by virtue of the absolute unity of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, you are bound up into their relationship in the heavenly realms, and they are bound up into you by virtue of the Spirit being in you. And so Don Carson, who's a great theological writer, if you ever see a book by Don Carson, buy it, grab it, read it, you'll be blessed by it. He writes this. He says, distinctions, so it's the three, are simultaneously maintained and blurred in this passage. The Son is going away and therefore sends the Spirit as his replacement, and that's distinction. And yet the presence of the Spirit in the disciples is equally the presence of the Father and the Son, and there is the blurring. So here's the thing. As you encounter a world in which it can be hard to be a Christian, there's never a moment when God is not in you in all his fullness. He is with you forever, and he will not leave you, and he will not forsake you, and he will not abandon you. God is not absent. He is powerfully present by his Spirit. So that even when you are physically alone, when you're the only person home in your house, you are never alone. When you trust Christ, the Spirit of God is in you. And yet there is more promised here than just the presence of God. The second thing we have promised is the active presence of God. That God in his Spirit is always working for our good. So here's the second thing I want you to see tonight, is answering the question, what help does the Spirit actually give? Now that's a massive question. It could be a sermon series in and of itself. But I think the two things that Jesus highlights here you could see as the overarching categories for thinking about what the Spirit does in every way. And the first one is again in verse 16. Look at me at verse 16. He says, and I'll ask the Father and he will give you another Advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So the Spirit is another advocate to help us. As we saw before, in having the Spirit, we don't have a lesser version of God, but we have God in all his fullness in the Spirit, playing the same role for us as Jesus played for his disciples. What role is that? Well, it says advocate. Literally, it means someone who comes alongside you to strengthen you, to encourage you, to embolden you. And it does have courtroom connotations. If you're not reading from an NIV, the translation in front of you might say comforter or helper or companion. But I do think advocate is actually best, as it communicates the idea of a person who does encourage us in a certain thing or advise us in certain ways, even defend us. And so in the context here, of course, the Spirit encourages us and enables us to keep Jesus' commands. Jesus doesn't just say, do this, and then sit there and watch us fail. No, he says, do this, and I've sent my Spirit to dwell in you as someone who loves me, and my Spirit will enable you to keep my commands. And because I know you can't do that by yourself, so my Spirit will help you bear his fruit in your life, empower you to trust me, empower you to live for me, and strengthen you to do so. And can I say that it's in this sense that we can say that we will have an experience of the Spirit. Not a mystically intimate out-of-body experience, not an out-of-mind experience, but in a controlling, empowering way, the Spirit is in us, helping us do what we cannot do on our own strength. So let me tell you, when you have the strength to obey the commands of Jesus, even when every ounce of your being doesn't want to, when you have the strength to actually do what Jesus says, there is an experience of the Spirit. When you have the strength to obey the commands of Jesus despite every ounce of your being wanting to do different, when every ounce of your being wants to grab your phone and watch porn and you don't, there is an experience of the Spirit guiding your way towards God's word. When every ounce of your being wants you to grasp after things that are not yours or to tell that lie just to cover up some mistake that you did, when you don't tell that lie or don't take more than you should, there is an experience of the Spirit advocating for you, strengthening you, emboldening you to do what is right day after day. But that's not all the Spirit does in terms of bearing fruit in our lives. In verse 16, he's called the Spirit of Truth. And we read in verse 26, look down with me at verse 26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. And so secondly, the Spirit also teaches us and reminds us of the truth. How does the Spirit help us? By empowering us to do what is right, and secondly, by teaching us, reminding us of what is true. Now, can I say some people get very excited by verse 26, particularly when they read there that the Spirit is going to teach you all things. And that sounds pretty exciting, as if Jesus is saying that the job of the Spirit is to teach you incredible divine secrets that you cannot find in the Bible. And that would be absolutely amazing. It's as if you're in verse 26 that his job is to teach and reveal all spiritual mysteries. It says all things. But all things simply cannot mean literally all spiritual things. Why? Well, because as we turn to the pages of the New Testament, we see the Apostle Paul, who wrote many of the books in the New Testament, on several occasions he says, I don't know what's happening here. I don't understand this. I don't know when Jesus is returning. I don't know this and I don't know that. So if Paul, who actually met Jesus and had the Spirit of God, if he doesn't know all things, how might we assume that we might discover all things? Not only that, but Peter doesn't even understand some of the things Paul says. And so he can't even say that he understands all things. So when this says all things, it can't mean that the Spirit will teach us all spiritual things. So what are all the things? Well, I take it Jesus is saying here that the Spirit will give his disciples the ability and help needed to understand all the things that Jesus has said while he's been with them. To understand and be reminded of all the things that Jesus has said. Why do I think that? Because if you turn back to chapter 13, you'll see three times just in chapter 13 that the disciples say, we don't understand what he's saying. And one time Jesus says, you won't understand what I'm saying till later. And so when Jesus says here, the Spirit will teach all things, I think he's saying he'll teach you to understand all the things that Jesus said. And his assurance is that the Spirit will teach them so they can understand and remind them of God's word. And so there's no promise here of Spirit-given secret wisdom not found in the Bible, but there's every promise that the Spirit of truth has been given to believers to help us understand God's word and even remind us of God's word, to strengthen us and to enable us to obey those same very words. So essentially, the task of the Spirit is to orient you toward Jesus, to move you toward his word, to move your will and your heart in his direction in every moment, in every challenge, on every day, in every way. The Spirit is driving you more and more to be like Jesus. And as the Spirit does that, well, look what Jesus says that will accomplish, verse 27. Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Friends, in a world full of things worth fearing, in a world full of things that can be troubling, there is help. The Spirit is in you and he is super powerful. God has not left you to do life on your own. You are never alone. And this is why it's my contention that being a Christian is easier than you think. Because God is in believers, empowering you to live for him. The problem is, though, that too often people like me and you try to do the Christian faith on our own strength. Too often we're prayerless. Too often we're Bible-less. Too often we're Spirit-ignoring. And yet all the time the work of God is in us, driving us forward toward himself, helping us be oriented towards Jesus, driving us forward in godliness, trying to give us peace. He's alive and powerful, ensuring that all is in place for us, so you do not need to be troubled and do not need to be afraid. Jesus has overcome the world and his Spirit is in you, enabling you to live obediently to him in the world. He's given you his Spirit to teach you his wisdom for life in the world. And if we listen to him and orient ourselves around him, there we find peace, because you're living in accord with reality. Now, can I say, on Thursday night, I had the privilege of hearing Liv Hyde from our Knights community share the story of how she became a Christian. There's Liv, that's the picture she sent me. I asked if I could quote Liv tonight because her story is the story of discovering that she wasn't alone. And if you've been a Christian for a while, I hope a little bit of Liv's story resonates with you. And if you're still trying to work Jesus out, I hope this gives you some insight into the character of God. This is a little bit of what Liv said. He said, "My dad strived his whole life to work, and it didn't bring any peace or joy or happiness. It made me feel lost and broken. I have a very visual imagination, and in my head I can vividly see this picture where I was trapped by the walls I'd built up. I was running around in this massive wooden crate trying to suppress the hurt I felt from not being enough. I was lost in a massive world. I was vulnerable in this massive world. I was alone in this massive world. And every day I'd wake up and say, 'It's okay, just keep going, don't look back, just keep going.' But one morning," Liv said, "I stopped. I turned around, and through the crack in the crate, I could see something. A man who looked to be a shepherd had left the safety of his flock and was running towards me. And when he was close enough, he broke down the crate that completely surrounded me. He embraced me, he cried with me, and he said, 'I'm here, Liv, and you are not alone.'" There is the beautiful promise of God to those who trust him. You are never alone. That's God's promise to live, and that's God's promise to you. Now let me finish by answering one objection to what I've said today, and I'm sure some of you are sitting here thinking this. You're saying to yourself, "I've tried this, and I don't feel it. I don't feel it. How do I get this peace? How do I get this contentment where I can live in the world following Jesus? How do I find living as a Christian easier than I think?" Well, come with me over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. It's about sort of four books to the right if you want to hurry. Or if you're on your phone, just press buttons. Galatians 5, I'm going to read from verse 24. Paul's just been unpacking his exposition of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does, bearing his fruit in our lives. I'm sure that he's got Jesus' words ringing around inside his head. And then Galatians 5, verse 24, he says this: "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Now, you know, when Nikki and I got married, it was not normal for the bride and groom to plan a special dance to perform for everyone they invited to their reception. Now, it's quite normal for the bride and groom to plan a special dance in which everyone's going to watch them do this absolutely spectacular, in sync, in time, coordinated, moving as one dance, and it's glorious until it's not. And I've seen the knot. It was one of those moments when you desperately want to look away, but you just can't. The woman jumped and the guy forgot he was meant to catch her until the very last minute. And you could just see everyone going, "Oh!" And then literally about 1 second later, everyone, "Get on the dance floor!" And hide what had happened. It was ugly, it was messy, and it was dangerous. There was no coordination. They were out of step. Can I tell you, it's the same with faith. If you are out of step with the Spirit of God, it is ugly, and it is messy, and it is dangerous. I actually think that if you find it harder and harder to live as a Christian in the world, it may be because you're trying to keep in step with the Spirit and with the flesh. With the Spirit and with the world. It may be that you're trying to live an unsustainable, disintegrated life. Perhaps you're unwilling to let go of all the world wants for you and all the world is offering you. Perhaps you think the world's spoils are worth pursuing, that the world's honour is worth winning, that the world's version of peace is worth finding. Perhaps in the language of Paul, you've not crucified the flesh and turned aside from what you want for you to what Jesus wants for you, and it's like your life is fighting a war on both sides of the war. At one point, trying to keep in step with the Spirit. At the next, trying to keep in step with your own desires, and it just doesn't work. I've watched people try. I've watched them try to love God and money. I've watched people try to love family or a spouse or a girlfriend as equally as they love God. I've watched people pursuing the honour of themselves as much as they're pursuing the honour of God. I've watched people trying to listen to a guru and listen to God, and it gets really ugly, messy and dangerous really fast. You cannot keep in step with the Spirit and in step with the world at the same time. It's just not possible. How do you diagnose your heart as if this might be you? Well, I think maybe like this. There are certain things people like us, in a culture like ours, with the education we've received and with the expectation of a career that we all have and some of us have embarked on already, there are expectations that we have that we feel like we have a right to have and a right to experience and a right to actually put a claim on. And so I ask you tonight, if you never got those things that you feel like you have a right to, like a six-figure income, if you never got the things that you feel like you have a right to, like which a promotion from the position you're in now to another position higher, if you never got that, if you never got to the point of owning your own house, if it scares you to think you might be renting and you might be in your current job for the rest of your life, if that concept scares you, if the idea of missing out on the things that our culture proclaims as a right disturbs you, then you may be out of step with the Spirit. You may be seeking your own honour and glory and not His. So let me assure you of this. When you lean into obedience to Jesus, when you lean into being driven by His Spirit to know and obey His word, when you live in pursuit of His honour and His glory, there you'll find peace. There you'll find life will be easier because you are orienting yourself around the reality that is true reality. And you'll actually come to care less what the world thinks of you. And you'll come to care less of what the world expects of you. And you'll come to care less about where you get to, at what stage and what level in life, because you'll come to realize that being known by the world and triumphing in the world is nothing compared to being known by God who made the world and having a permanent home with Him in eternity. Nothing that happens here can impact that reality. And so nothing that happens here or to actually impact our psyche. It is really hard to be a Christian if you're striving for and trying to embrace and be friends with all the world offers. You will be troubled and you will be afraid. But if you turn your eyes upon Jesus and deepen your consciousness of His presence as your life-defining, life-orienting reality, then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of His glory and His grace. How about we pray as the band comes up? Lord God, we thank You for the promise that all who trust in You will never be alone because Your Spirit is with us. The Father and the Son, by means of the Spirit, dwell with us and that You have empowered us to follow You, to be taught from Your word, and to see the world the right way up. Lord God, help us to diagnose our hearts And where we don't see this or feel this, help us, Lord, to lean further into you, to trust your plans for our future and not our own. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Hey, Nigel.
Hey, Liv, how are you?
The Spirit Lil. And the Trinity all... You know, Liv got called Lil this afternoon too.
I know, it's like...
How confusing. The Spirit and the Trinity all in 25 minutes. Naturally, there is a few questions. We're going to take the top questions.
Love it.
Starting with Zillens, he's asked, our sin means that we cannot be in perfect relationship with God. So how can God bear literally living in us while we are still sinful?
So if you could read the first part of the question again for me.
Sure.
Our sin means...
that we cannot be in perfect relationship with God.
It's 100% true until you trust Christ. Once you actually trust in Jesus, your sin is actually taken away. So Jesus' death on the cross, in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2, he talks about Jesus took our sin in his body upon the cross, that his shoulders actually bore our sin, so that we are made right with God, and actually in the sight of God, even now, even though you don't feel it, you are perfect because of Jesus' death on the cross for you. And so the reason, I take it that part of what might be in Zillon's question is, you go back into the Old Testament, there are lots of moments where God's people are sinful, and it's really clear they're sinful, and God says, I don't want to come near you, because if I come near you, I might destroy you. And that's correct. God and sin can't coexist. But because as Christian people, we are forgiven by the blood of Christ, we are made perfect and washed clean, actually the Spirit of God can be in us, and we do have a perfect relationship with God, even though we are imperfect. And sometimes people will talk about that as like the now but not yet of the Christian faith. Your sin is forgiven now, but you are not perfected yet. And so in the sight of God, everyone who trusts Christ is perfect, and God can dwell in us by his Spirit for that very reason.
I like to imagine that every time I sin, Jesus is up there saying, I died for her sin before God. And that is, you know, how we can approach God now.
Yeah.
We might go to Claire's question next, and then we'll move to the new top question. She's asked, if the Spirit reveals and explains what Jesus has said, why are there passages that we still disagree over with other believers or feel like we don't understand?
Yeah, excellent question. I think primarily because two reasons, I think. Number one, primarily because we are only finite as human people, and actually, even with the Spirit's power, struggle to actually understand and fully compute everything that God has said. It's in the same way, if you imagine your struggle for godliness, to keep in step with the Spirit every day, there are moments when you fail, and that, I think, perhaps runs parallel to you read the Scriptures and you'll pray that the Spirit of God, as he's inspired this word, might help you understand it. But there are lots of moments where in our imperfection and in our sinful and finite minds, we're not able to understand all that God has given us to actually understand in the Scriptures. And I think the other thing I was going to say was, I actually find it a little bit nice that I don't understand everything in the Bible, even after 6 years of theological education, because it reminds me God is bigger than me and more glorious than me, and I can't actually wrap my head totally around God. All I've got is cricket stumps to understand the complexity of God when it's so much bigger than that. And so for me, there's actually some assurance in not being able to understand every single passage. And I realize that there are tensions in that, because that then creates struggle and tension sometimes in churches, because someone might say it says this and someone might say the Bible says this. And I think most of the time, as we open the Scriptures, actually what the Bible says is quite clear, but our problem is whether our ears, our hearts and our wills are willing to obey it.
Great. Last question is, if God doesn't leave us, then how come some Christians fall away but seemed to be genuine?
Yeah. Gee, it's sad, isn't it? Isn't it just the worst. I reckon it's the worst. Nikki and I have had some very precious friends who grew up with us, meeting in this very building year after year, who now would say they don't follow Jesus. And that hurts my heart. Something bad. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus sort of anticipated this. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" And so I think there are, I think, two sorts of people in this category. There are some who perhaps were never believers, and it's a great sadness that they said, "Lord, Lord," and it is, you know, there are a number of people who I pray for as they pop up in my Instagram feed or something else like that, and I sort of think, "Hey, you gathered with us for like half a generation. I'm going to pray for you in this moment." And I think the other thing to remember is that while people are still alive, God's still got his eyes on them. And so don't assume that someone who perhaps was a Christian and now has wandered away is definitely not, you know, going to come back to faith or not got a mustard seed of faith. I had a great chat with a family this morning, and they were telling me about one of the children in their family who has, you know, been a Christian at one point, now would say they're not a Christian, but they're spiritual and searching for stuff. And I just sort of said to them, keep praying, because while that person's got their Bible open trying to work Jesus out, God is revealing himself to them, and pray that God will continue that work. And what I would say to each person who's in this room, keep in step with the Spirit. Keep your Bible open. Keep your prayer life active. Stay in community. Be honest with your doubts. Be honest with your struggles. Be honest with your sin. God's love is bigger than your doubts, your struggles, and you. And he's got you.
Yeah, I think a lot of us in the room are probably thinking of people now. May we keep them in our prayers. I might pray to that end now as the band comes up. Great God, we bring before you the people in our lives that we know who were once called themselves believers of you. Father, we do not know where their hearts are now, but you do. So we pray that you would bring them back to you. God, thank you that by your Spirit you're present with us and you work to encourage us and advise us. We pray that you would be powerfully at work in us by the power of your Spirit, that we might live more in the likeness of your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.